Okay, 2 Kings. Second Kings, chapter number 3, I think.
You see, you're not going through it. Like, 2 weeks ago, we were on Kings 19 or 21, I can't remember. Mm-hmm. So you're not just going through?
Not necessarily.
Oh, okay. I missed last week, so.
We're doing somewhat more of a character study. And so what our goal has been is we've been looking at lessons from the kings, but now we've been in Elijah and Elisha because they are such an integral part of the kingdom, and I just couldn't skip over them. There's too much good stuff in there. And though Elijah and Elisha are not kings, they minister to the kings. And so what we'll end up doing when we get done with Elisha, then we'll probably go back just a little bit. We finished up with Ahab, but then we'll have to get into Ahab's children. We'll have to be looking at the kings of Judah that reigned around the same time. But for the most part, we've covered the... Maybe this is the wrong way to put this, but for the most part, we've covered the important kings. Okay? And so in the kingdoms, both in Judah and in Israel, we go through and... we find all of these kings, some of them only reigning for months or weeks, a couple of them only days. And there's constantly strife and overthrow and confusion and all kinds of weird stuff going on. There's minor kings that don't really have anything that... Some of them reign for a decent amount of time, but there's not really anything that it says about them. They just reigned and that was it. And then you've got ones like Ahab that was one of the most wicked kings, and... there's a lot of things that went on around him. We studied him. And then you've got ones like Josiah that brought about a great revival just right before the captivity into Babylon. That's still a future one. So you've got some important and some just not really important. They didn't really do anything. So whenever we look at those, we're just going to be kind of like flying over them and be doing the, you know, the 5-kilometer view, just seeing them in the distance and go on. But right now we are in 2 Kings chapter number 3. And as I said, we've been looking at Elijah and Elisha. And so last week we kind of looked at the transition between Elijah and Elisha. And one of the big things that I brought out of this is that Elijah's main ministry was that of judgment. He was preaching and teaching and prophesying to the nation of Israel, the one that had no good kings whatsoever. He was there during the most wicked king, Ahab, and he was trying to turn them back to God, but he was there bringing down miracles that had to do with judgment. It was the 3 years of drought and famine. It was the fire coming down and devouring the sacrifices and killing of the prophets, and that kind of thing was going on. So his main message was one of judgment on a wicked kingdom. But then when we come to Elisha, he had a complete different ministry. And instead of being mostly of judgment, his is of mercy and of grace. And really, this is a pivotal time in the kingdom. That's why we have Elijah and Elisha. Okay, the nation of Israel went so far away from God, they didn't just have graven images. They brought in idol worship. They brought in Baal with Ahab and Jezebel. Okay, so they brought in Baal worship. So they were leaving God completely, at least under Jeroboam's idols and his calves and everything. They were still worshiping the God that brought them out of Egypt and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were still worshiping him, but it was a perverted version of him. But then whenever they completely left him under Ahab and Jezebel and started bringing in idols such as Baal, then that was a huge departure from the faith, okay? And so this is whenever Israel was the furthest away from God. And so God sent Israel 2 of the most notable and the most powerful prophets during that time. And that in and of itself is a picture of God's mercy and his grace. The people were as wicked as they could be. They were as far away from God as they could be. And God says, I still love you. I'm still keeping my promises. I still want you. And I want you to come back to me rather than go off into idolatry and wickedness. And that just shows us so much of the heart of God. Because a lot of people have the wrong idea that God in the Old Testament was one of wrath and of vengeance and all these different things of judgment. But still, all throughout the Old Testament, he was dealing with Israel and trying to draw them back to himself, show his goodness to them, show his mercy to them, and not even just to them, but even to some of the nations around them. And so whenever we come to Elisha, he is called by God through Elijah, right after Elijah has his time in the cave. Remember him saying, I'm the only one left and they seek my life to take it away. And so from that time, God says, go and anoint Elisha to be prophet in your room. And so he goes, he throws his mantle on Elisha. Elisha burns his oxen on the wood made from the, or the, on the wood that the plowing implements was made from, signifying that he completely cut all ties. He did away with a plan B. He wasn't going back. He was going to go on this new path that God had for him. Mm-hmm. He was fully committed to it. And so from that time, he walked with Elijah, said, I'm never going to leave you, and spent about 10 years being Elijah's student, his friend, his sidekick, for lack of better words. And so he spent 10 years doing that and learned a lot from him. And we learned, I believe it was last week, that even though it was 10 silent years, it doesn't mean that Elijah and Elisha weren't doing anything. Mm-hmm. That Elijah had established the prophet schools and things like that and had been working with some of the others. And then Elisha is going to continue what Elijah had done. And one important thing to bring out of this is that the work of God isn't just for one person or even for one generation. God has a bigger plan and a bigger picture in this. And so he told Elijah, okay, whenever you're done, whenever you've finished your course, God's not done yet. He's still got things that's going to happen beyond you. So Elijah doesn't have to fret because he didn't do it all. Okay? He doesn't have to fret because he is leaving or because he's unable to finish it, but God still has someone continuing after him. And that's been the case down through the ages, is God works through this generation and then prepares the next, and then that generation and prepares the next, and it continues onward. The work of God continues. And so it's not one generation, it's not one person, it's not one church or one pastor. God has his people, and he said, Jesus said that he would build his church, and he does. And so as we come to where we're at today, Elisha has seen Elijah go up into the clouds. He's asked for a double portion. He part of the Jordan River, just like Elijah did. So Elijah's last miracle was Elisha's first. Okay. Mm-hmm. And then after that, he made the bitter waters drinkable. He then had the children make fun of him, and the bears came out and ate them. Well, didn't eat them, came out and mauled them. And that's where we finished up at. So that brings us to 2 Kings chapter number 3. And in 2 Kings 3, I've kind of been back and forth on this because it has a lot to do with the kings, and we're looking at the prophet at the moment, okay? Mm-hmm. And so there's a lot of overlap, and so I might have to come back to part of this later whenever I'm talking about these kings. But as I said all along, Elisha's ministry is a picture of God's mercy and grace on the people. So whenever Elijah, don't get confused with this, Elijah, the one that went away, whenever he came preaching God's judgment, preaching for the people to repent, they refused. The nation, by and large, refused. And so now Elisha is ministering to the remnant. He's ministering to the faithful. He's ministering to the whosoever wills. And so in a way, it is a picture. Jesus came and they would not receive him, and now his servants are here preaching the gospel and ministering and serving whosoever will. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so that's kind of what we've got going on. And so most of Elisha's miracles and his ministry and the things that he does is going to be things that are helping people, things that are encouraging people, things that are sustaining people, things that are meeting needs for people and showing God's love, compassion, and his care. Mm-hmm. Okay? Most of them, other than the bears.
Yeah.
Okay? And so what we have in chapter number 3, I'm not going to read all of this. I just want to get to the part where we have Elisha, okay? And so what happens here is most of the time the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel are fighting against each other, right?
Yeah.
But what we have in chapter number 3 is the king of Israel and the king of Judah are getting along with each other. As a matter of fact, they are actually fighting together instead of fighting against each other, okay? And so Ahab's son is king of Israel, so wicked king, wicked father, and Ahab had brought Moab under submission. He had brought them under control, and Moab was paying tribute to Israel. They were giving a huge amount of sheep and a huge amount of animals and food and everything to the nation of Israel. Well, whenever Ahab died, his son reigned, and his son only reigned for about 2 years. He was a bad son. He was the one that went to Elijah and asked if he was, well, he was the one that sent to the false gods to see if he'd be healed. And Elijah intercepted and says, "Why are you going to false gods whenever you've got a prophet of the true God here?" Remember that?
Yeah.
Okay. So anyway, Ahab's son reigned for a short amount of time, about 2 years, mm-hmm. and he died. And then his brother is now reigning. So Ahab's other son is now reigning. And so I say that because I want you to know that this is a wicked king. Okay? Mm-hmm. He's not quite as wicked as Ahab. He did away with some of the idolatry, but still, he's a wicked king. And after Ahab defeated Moab, Ahab was able to keep them under control. But then now there's been a succession of two of his sons. One only being there for a short amount of time. And now the youngest son is taking over as king. And so Moab is looking at this and saying, the guy who beat us is dead. And now they have changed leadership twice. Israel is in a place where they are weak. And we're going to take advantage of that. And so Moab rebels against Ahab's son and against Israel. And whenever they rebel, they say, we're not paying you tribute. We're not giving you this stuff. Well, that is going to be bad for the king of Israel for two reasons. He doesn't get all of that wealth that they are bringing in. And also, it looks really bad. He's just now becoming the king. He's trying to have control. He's trying to assert his power and his dominance and establish his reign, and he is having a rebellion taking place. He's going to look weak. He's going to look bad in front of everyone, right? Mm-hmm. And so he's got to put down this rebellion for the sake of the kingdom. Because if he allows this to go by, if they are successful, then that's pretty much the end of his kingdom. Mm-hmm. Okay? So everybody together on this so far? Mm-hmm. We'll get to Elisha in just a second. So anyway, this is Ahab's son. And whenever he decides to go out and get Moab back, he reaches out to Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat is a godly king. He is the son of Asa, which was a godly king. Okay? Jehoshaphat just has one problem. His problem is he makes bad friends. Okay? And so Jehoshaphat had allied himself with Ahab before. And now he's allying himself with Ahab's son, a good king and a wicked king, a godly king and an ungodly king coming together. Okay? So this is the pinnacle of being unequally yoked.
Yeah.
Okay? And he's been rebuked for this before. But anyway, whenever they come together, he says, come with me, help me to bring Moab under subjection. And then as we're going along, we're going to bring Edom in this as well, because Judah had defeated Edom, and Edom was serving Judah. And so since they were under Judah's control, they said, we're going to war. If we go to war, you're going to war and helping us. Mm-hmm. Okay? So we have three kings and a prophet. The king of Edom, the king of Judah, the king of Israel. And they're going after Moab. And I have to say this, this might be getting into the kings more than it is to the prophets. But one of the reasons why Ahab's son, one of the reasons why the king of Israel wanted Judah fighting with them is Judah had just beat Moab a couple years prior to this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Because if you look in 2 Chronicles, I think it's 2 Chronicles. Let me look here. I've got it written down. Anyway, thought I did. Yeah, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Moab and Syria and another place, I can't remember, came against Judah, and Jehoshaphat prayed to God and said, God, they're going to kill us all unless you help us. And God brought about a great defeat, a great deliverance. And there's a reason I'm bringing this out, but the way that God brought about that defeat and that deliverance in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 was that there was confusion amongst the enemies, and they turned on one another, and Judah watched their enemies kill each other. Judah didn't have to fight. Moab and the Syrians and the other guys fought each other. And Judah just sat back and watched. Pretty cool deliverance, right?
Yeah.
They're like, we're coming against you together until we fall apart. And
yeah.
And Judah's just sitting there saying, well, that was weird. But God brought a great deliverance, and all they had to do was go after the spoil. And so the king of Israel says, I'm having trouble with Moab. Judah has already beat Moab, so let's get Judah in here as well. And so Israel, Judah, and Moab, or excuse me, Israel, Judah, and Edom against Moab.
Mm-hmm.
So everybody still with me? Somewhat? Okay. Israel, Judah, and Edom against Moab now. And the way that it worked out, Israel's the northern kingdom, Judah's the southern kingdom, Edom is over here, Moab's here. Okay? Israel, Judah, Edom, Moab. So Israel could have went over here and attacked Moab, but it was heavily fortified. So they chose instead to come the southern way. So Israel came down and picked up Judah and picked up Edom to go after Moab,
mm-hmm,
and attack them from the south instead of from the north,
mm-hmm,
which was smart because their northern borders were heavily fortified. Okay? But as they were doing this and going on this journey, it took them about 7 days to go from here to here to here. And by the time they got to the place where they were ready to attack Moab, that brings us to verse number 9 of chapter 3. It says, so the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. So this is what's going on. They got together. They made their journey. They didn't plan very well. They got in the wilderness. They ran out of water.
Mm-hmm.
It's extremely hard to fight a war if you are dehydrated.
Yeah.
Simple as that. And so immediately, whenever the king of Israel, who has not followed after the Lord, who is not a godly man, immediately when he gets in trouble, whose fault is it? Did y'all catch one? The king of Israel saith, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.
Hmm.
He gets in trouble and it's God's fault.
Yeah.
Did they get there on the advice of the Lord? Did the Lord lead them there? Did the Lord guide them there? Did they inquire of the Lord and the Lord said to come there?
No.
No. They said, we're going to do this. We're going to do what we want to do. And then we get in trouble. God, where were you at? Why didn't you let this happen? It's all your fault.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, people do that all the time. Countries do that all the time. And it's not until things start falling apart, whenever the wheels come off, then they're like, oh, God, why did you lead me down here? Why did you bring this evil upon me?
Yeah.
And so anyway, he says, okay, the Lord brought me down here with these other kings. We're just going to die down here. But Jehoshaphat has seen God work. Jehoshaphat has called upon the Lord in his time of need, and God has brought great deliverance. One of the things that this king of Israel should have been paying attention to is Israel's history.
Mm-hmm.
How many times that Israel was up against the wall, how many times they didn't have what they needed, how many times the enemy was prevailing, how many times there was not bread, there was not water, there was a Red Sea, there was a, right?
Yeah.
But he just said, God, let me out here to kill me, instead of saying, God, we need your help, deliver me.
Yeah.
A lot easier to blame God than to seek after him and trust him for deliverance, right? And so anyway, whenever Jehoshaphat hears all of this, he remembers what God's done for him. He remembers what God's done for his people. And he says, is there not a prophet? Is there not a man of God around here? Because they didn't have access to God and the ability to pray like we do today, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is there not a prophet somewhere here that we can inquire of? Well, the king of Israel should have known about Elisha. Of course, he knew about him, but he didn't know his whereabouts. He didn't keep up with him. They weren't on friendly terms with each other because he didn't care about God. But someone in his army spoke up and said, hey, Elisha is nearby. And so Jehoshaphat said, let's go and talk to him. And they show up at Elisha's door or wherever Elisha is at. And so in verse number 13, and Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Okay, so did you catch that one?
Mm-hmm.
So he comes to Elisha, and Elisha says, why are you coming to me? Why don't you go to your own gods? Why don't you go to the gods that your family has been worshiping? And he says, I'm not going to those gods because it is your God that's got me in this mess. Right? What?
Is it okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Just a second ago, whenever you were talking about the three kings and Jehoshaphat, I was saying, let's say again, Elisha,
mm-hmm.
and you said something about they couldn't pray to God like we do today.
Mm-hmm.
Why not?
Well, for one, they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them.
Well, I didn't know that.
And the Holy Spirit's ministry was a little bit different in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But also, they didn't have access to the Word of God. They didn't have as much knowledge of God. I mean, God still heard their prayers. I mean, Elijah prayed and
right.
the heavens were shut up and things.
And Abraham.
And Abraham and different ones. But these men that we're looking at, for the most part, didn't have that much of a relationship with God.
Okay.
And especially at this time, God was speaking to the people through a prophet.
Right.
He didn't have his Word to speak through. Today, we go to his Word. He speaks to us through his Word, through his Holy Spirit. For the most part back then, he spoke through prophets. He spoke through sometimes through dreams, sometimes through circumstances, different things like that back then because he didn't have his Word.
Okay.
And so they're like, we need someone who can verbalize and give us instruction. They also had like the priests with the Urim and the Thummim and whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
But they abandoned
just
that.
Hard. When you said that in my mind, it was just hard for me to think that you couldn't pray to God, or that, I mean, not that you can't, I mean,
mm-hmm.
I guess you can still talk to him, but you're with the Holy Spirit, we do have that
mm-hmm.
Privilege.
Yeah.
But it's just crazy in my mind to think that you just couldn't stop and talk to God.
Yeah. Well, and so that's the thing, is the Holy Spirit's ministry was different in the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit is such a huge blessing that we take for granted
exactly.
Today, because back then, really, I guess the big difference was you had to find someone who was in touch with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I mean, you had men like Elijah who walked with God and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Mm-hmm. You had men like Abraham and Moses that talked to God face to face. You had men like David who the Spirit of God was upon him. But then you also had oftentimes where people had to come and inquire of Abraham or inquire of Moses or, you know, inquire of Samuel and different ones. And so it was like you had to find someone who had the Spirit of God because he didn't indwell every believer. He would come and he'd do a work and then he'd come and go more or less. And so at this time, whenever the kings was there, they weren't walking with God for the most part. Jehoshaphat was, but he was keeping some bad company. And so for the most part, they didn't have access to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit wasn't ministering as he does today. And those are two things that we definitely take for granted.
Yeah.
We look back and we see miracles and we see prophets and we see these kind of things and say, oh, wouldn't it be cool if like fire came down from heaven, if there was a man like Elijah? Well, with Elijah, he was one man in one place. And most people probably never even seen him. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But we have promises in the Word of God that tells us that every person has access. Every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. And we all have the Word of God that we can read, that we can understand God, that God can use to guide and to direct us. And even the Holy Spirit working in our lives to order our steps.
Okay, so I know this may sound stupid, but I mean, you know how, like today in situations, we come up against temptation and we can just stop and say, oh Lord, I know this is not right. Please protect me from this. Please help me with this. Whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even if it's mentally something going on. Back then, if they couldn't do that and rely on the Holy Spirit within them, did they just have to go through situations the best they could in the flesh, basically? Or did they just try to live the best life they could?
Well, they tried to live according to the law. They didn't have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's why they had the law.
That. Yeah. Okay.
Sorry. And so that was kind of the difference is today we live by grace. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and leading us and guiding us. Back then they had the law. And so God's law says, don't do these things. And when you do these things, offer these sacrifices. And so that's how they went about.
I never thought of the law, but that's still kind of like, I don't know, sorry, we'll talk about it.
Well, that's where we come to Hebrews, where we talk about how Jesus is better.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
What we have today is better than what they had back then. And so we have the Lord giving us a desire and a yearning a lot of times. We have the understanding through Scripture, the quickening of the Holy Spirit. We have these different things working in us and through us, enabling us.
Yeah.
But back then, they had the law that they were learning, and they kept the precepts of the law. And then whenever they stepped out of line, then they offered up the sacrifice. And it was still by faith in the revealed word, but...
Right.
Okay. So, back to Elisha and Jehoshaphat. So what was going on before we got on our rabbit trail? Which, the rabbit trails are fine. We still learn through those. But anyway, where we were at was the king of Israel was blaming God for his problems. Whenever Elisha said, why don't you go to your false gods? And he says, they're not the ones that brought issues upon me. It was your God. Which I find that kind of telling, because they worship their false gods whenever everything's going smoothly.
Yeah.
But whenever anything actually happens bad, they realize that their false gods have no power, that it has to be the real God.
You're right.
So it's like, oh, everything's going smoothly, so it's Baal, or it's this, or that, or the other that's doing it. As soon as something bad comes up, it's like, oh, God did that. And so anyway, we come to verse 14, and it says, and Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And so verse 14 tells us, Elisha looked him in the eye and he said, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I would tell you to hit the road. That's basically what he says?
Yeah.
And what I want to bring out from this passage is as we look at this whole situation, there is a rebellion going against them with Moab. There is all of the people putting pressure on them because they're out of water. There's the threat of being defeated because he says, hey, Moab's going to slaughter us in the wilderness while we're dehydrated. There's the physical, there's all these different things going together. And because of the circumstances are forcing them to go to God. And this is how God often works in our lives. Whenever we are away from God, God will allow circumstances to come on our lives to bring us back to Him. As individuals, as Christians, and even in this world at large, God allows different circumstances to bring people back to Him. Because as long as things are going smoothly, as long as all the needs are met, people don't look to God. They don't see Him providing their daily bread, the air they breathe, the water they drink, the food that they consume, the safety they enjoy. They don't see all of God's blessings around them until they're gone. And then when they're gone, they miss it, right? It's kind of like you don't pay any attention to the air you're breathing until about the time that you're suffocating. If you're like drowning or choking or something, all of a sudden that air is very valuable and precious, right?
Yeah.
And so whenever the people are without, then they see God, then they appreciate Him, then they turn to Him, then they rely on Him. That's what's going to go on in the last days whenever we have the time of the Great Tribulation, is God's going to deal with the nation of Israel that has coasted along for a long time rejecting the Messiah, saying forget about Him. He's going to then allow a false Messiah, the Antichrist, to come and do what they wanted Him to do all along, and they're going to see that what they wanted isn't what they needed. Just like whenever God allowed them to have King Saul whenever He had David in place. So they said, we want a conquering king. We want this reigning guy. We want the one that's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, that's going to bring all the world in subjection under Him. The Antichrist is going to come and do that in a fleshly manner, in a wicked way, in the power of Satan. And he's going to persecute the Jews. And the Jews are going to say, hey, I don't like this, God, we need you. And so the time of the tribulation is going to be to bring the Jews back to Himself. Now, that might be really out in left field from what we're looking at, but just an illustration of the fact that God will use circumstances to cause people to look toward Him. It's been said a lot of times that a lot of people won't look up until they're on the flat of their back.
Yeah.
And this is where the people of Israel were at this time. They were at the bottom. They hit rock bottom and they were laying flat on their back and they had nowhere to look but up. And finally, they looked to God. And so God uses circumstances to turn us toward Him. And so sometimes we need to be thankful even for the bad things, because a lot of times He uses those to get our attention, to turn us back to the right direction, to give us a different perspective, to grow us in the long run. And so really, if they would have had the water they needed, they would have just kept right on marching. They never would have turned to God. They would have went out against Moab. They may have won. They may have lost. It may have been just kind of another skirmish and win one. But because of the things that happened, they're going to have a huge victory. Okay? Mm-hmm. Not only that, but God also uses people to steer us toward His grace. Because here, Ahab's son wanted nothing to do with God and wanted nothing to do with God's man, Elisha. But he did bring Jehoshaphat in there, right? Mm-hmm. And Jehoshaphat was used by God to be a testimony and be a witness, even though he wasn't the most godly of people. Maybe he wasn't the best example of a Christian, yet he still sought God. He still followed God, and it made an impression on those that was around him. Even an imperfect Christian can still be a testimony, right? And so God used Jehoshaphat there to make a difference in the king of Israel's life. And so because Jehoshaphat was there, Elisha heard them. He says, bring me a minstrel. By the way, this is just a note as we go along. Notice the part that music plays in his seeking after God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he says, bring a minstrel, bring a musician that can play to help me to concentrate, to meditate, to focus, to get my thoughts right so that I can have my heart in tune with God and hear from Him.
Mm-hmm.
And if music can get you in the right place, the right headspace to hear from God. The wrong music can also drive you a long ways away from Him.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so that's just a side note there, that the Bible makes it pretty clear that music does have a spiritual effect on us.
Oh, yeah.
For good or for bad. And so anyway, verse 16, it says, and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see the wind, neither shall you see the rain. Yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. So that's the first need. They need water, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. You all are out here dehydrating, thinking you're about ready to die. God can give you the water, and it's a small thing. Because we serve a huge God, the things that are huge in our eyes are easy for Him.
Mm-hmm.
This is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand, and you shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop the wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Okay, so we have a miracle here, okay? And God working through odd circumstances, which He usually does, right? And so Elisha tells the three kings, go have your soldiers who are already tired and already thirsty, go have them dig ditches. Dig the valley full of ditches, and tomorrow there'll be water.
Mm-hmm.
That would take faith, would it not?
Yeah.
And so they go out, they dig the valley full of ditches, and it says in the morning, about the time of the morning sacrifice, that water starts flowing from the area of Edom and starts flowing in, and all the ditches are filled with water.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a couple important things here. It says there's not going to be rain, there's not going to be the sound of any storm, there's not going to be any wind blowing, because if there was, for one thing, they would think that it was just a coincidence, right?
Yeah.
But another thing is, it would also get the attention of the Moabites. The enemies would hear the storm. They would expect water, they would expect rain, right?
Yeah.
And so God allowed water to flow from the mountains of Edom, come down as a flood, fill up all their ditches without the sound of rain, without the sound of any kind of a storm. They just woke up and there's water everywhere. And so everyone goes down, they drink, their animals drink, happy days, they're rehydrated, right?
Mm-hmm.
But they said that was going to be a light thing. Now the Moabites, they didn't hear anything about rain. They're expecting wilderness, they're expecting desert, they're expecting dry and not water. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read this, but the Moabites hear that the armies are coming. They come out to meet them, and they look into the valleys, and they see all of the water, but the water looks red to them. So it's like the morning sun, the sky, something like that, showing in the reflection of all the water, and it looks like blood. And so the Moabites look at each other and say, hey, it's a repeat of what had happened with us. Remember, Moab fought before, and there was confusion. They turned on each other. They killed each other.
Mm-hmm.
Moab was part of that, right?
Yeah.
So now as they're looking, and they're saying, hey, they did the same thing that we did. These three kings that were usually enemies with each other made an alliance. Their alliance fell apart. They killed each other. And all this red that we're seeing is the blood that came about from their battle.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, up, Moab, to the spoil. And so Moab puts all their weapons away, and they're just ready to carry away all of the stuff of Israel, Judah, and Edom. And whenever they come into the camps, unarmed and ready to treasure hunt, they're met with well-equipped armies ready to fight, and with their thirst just satisfied. And so they turn against Moab. They have a huge slaughter. They chase them to a far country, and in the grand scheme of things, they get locked into a city, and the king of Moab kills his son, offers him up as a sacrifice to Chemosh, and Judah and Edom says, okay, we're done fighting. This got a little weird for us. They go home, and Israel has to leave too. Okay? And so what they see in all of this is there was a situation. They were far from God. They had no concern about the things of God. But they did have a godly friend that they were a bad influence on. But whenever going got rough, they finally turned to God. And God brought a deliverance for them, not because they deserved it, not because they were worthy, not because they were good, not because they were following him, but because in their hour of need, in their hour of hardship, they turned to him, they sought him for help, and he was heard of them. Because he is good, because he is merciful, and he delights in mercy. And so in this whole story, it highlights Elisha's ministry being that of mercy. Mercy on these kings, mercy on their stupidity and on their situation and everything. Because they didn't deserve what God brought about. They didn't deserve the goodness that God brought toward them. They didn't deserve the water, let alone the great victory and all of the spoils that came from it. But God was good to them, and God was also showing himself mighty to them so that they would quit chasing after things that were not God, so that they would quit trying to please their flesh and go their own way, and so they would see that God is good and following him is good, and they would follow him.
Yeah.
Now, we know that the nation of Israel is slow to learn, that this isn't going to make a huge impact on the king like it should. But God is still reaching out and still showing his goodness. And this is what he's still doing to this day. In the world which we live in, God still is giving bountifully to all men. He is still doing good to all men, showing men to himself, trying to demonstrate himself to mankind, sending out his message and his offer of salvation to all men. And still most men seem to be unaffected by it, right? And so then that brings us down. I'm going to kind of skip over some of these miracles just because I don't want to cover all this. It kind of gets us sidetracked off of our main point. But most of the miracles that he's going to do is miracles where it's showing God's goodness to people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So at the beginning of chapter number 4, there is a widow. Her husband was of the sons of the prophets. Her sons were of the sons of the prophets. He had debt. And her sons were getting ready to be sold into slavery to pay for the debt. And she comes to Elisha and says, there is no end to our problem here. There's no hope. I have no way of paying off this debt. My sons are going to be sold. I'm going to be a widow left alone without anyone to take care of me. Elisha, can you do anything? And he says, what do you have? She says, I have one pot of oil. And he says, okay, lock yourself and your sons in the house. Borrow all the vessels you can and start pouring oil. And the pot of oil never failed. They filled up every vessel they could until they ran out of vessels, and they still had oil. And Elisha said, go and sell the oil, pay your debt. They did that. The debt was paid. So it's kind of like Elijah and the barrel of meal, right? Unending supply. And I guess just for a way of application, as I'm kind of skimming through this here, is we look at that as, you know, the barrel just never ends, the oil never quits coming, and that's just, oh, it's a miracle. But it lets us know that God is able to provide for us. He might not make your jar of coffee never turn empty.
Yeah.
He might not make your tank of fuel never run out, but God is able to provide for our needs in many different ways. And we can trust him. We can trust him with our needs. He can provide miraculously if necessary. And that's what he did for this. So the last thing that I want to look at today is a pretty important story in the life of Elisha. And this is the Shunammite. Okay? And so the rest of chapter number 4, and I'm not going to read this all for the sake of time, but I want to read just a little bit of it here, starting in verse number 8. It says, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth us by continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither and turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And so Elisha would have been traveling a lot in his ministry. He would have been going about from prophet to from school of the prophets to school of the prophets. Okay. He would have been going about and carrying God's message to different people and trying to lead people to follow God. Right. And so he would have been very itinerant. He would have been moving around a lot. And so this woman saw him in town and said, hey, we've got a place for you. Come and stay. So he came and stayed. And the woman said to her husband, I think that this is a man of God. We'll give that away. But anyway, she said, let us prepare a place for him to stay. Her husband said, okay. So she prepared a place, prepared a room, a little apartment, a prophet's chamber. And every time that Elisha would be passing through, him and his servant, they would come by this woman's house, stay in this room, had a bed, had a candlestick, and a little table. She would feed them and all this. And it was just a good stop-off place, kind of like Jesus had with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Mm-hmm. And so this was just his little place to come, and his little apartment was made just for him. And anyway, she had taken great care of him. She had spent money to prepare this place and to keep him. She had been a good hostess, and Elisha said, I want to do something for her. Go and talk to her, find out if there's anything that we can do. I can talk to kings. I can put in a good word with someone. What does she want? She says, I don't want anything. I'm a simple woman. I'm just here amongst my people. And Gehazi, the servant, speaks up and says, she's barren. She has no children. Her husband is old. She's given up already. And so he says, well, have her come in. Now, just the fact that Gehazi brought this up tells you a lot, doesn't it? Tells you a lot about Elisha, about his ministry, and all the things that's not written in the Bible. Because whenever Elisha says, I want to do something for this woman, would you have any inkling whatsoever to suggest that Elisha can do anything about the fact that this woman has no children? Mm-hmm. Right? So Gehazi knows that Elisha can bring about a miracle, I guess we could say. Elisha is in touch with God enough to change this woman's circumstance. Mm-hmm. And so Gehazi says, she doesn't have a child. He says, okay, bring her in. Brings her in, and he just says matter-of-factly, hey, 9 months' time, you're going to have a kid. She says, don't lie to me. Don't mess with me. Mm-hmm. Doesn't believe him. And 9 months' time, she has a kid. Great things happening, right? And so what can we learn from this? What lessons is there for us in this situation? Anything, or is it just a good story? I'm trying to provoke you to thought a little bit. This woman was using the little that she had. She was using her ability. She was using her place. She was using her spot in life as being a homemaker, as being a someone who could extend hospitality. She was using her gifts to take care of the things of God, right? And so in turn, God was taking care of the things of her. It was a little thing for her to make a guest chamber and to make sure it was prepared and ready whenever Elisha came through. It wouldn't have been that much, right? But it's a huge thing for God to give her a child, wasn't it? God takes care of our needs, but he also rewards us richly.
Yeah.
Right? So with the widow woman, he took care of her needs. With this one, he's rewarding her richly.
Mm-hmm.
And it's simple enough, easy enough, right? And so whenever we choose to use what we have for God's glory, God takes note of it. He rewards it. And I've preached about that quite a bit here recently, but that's what he does. We also see from Elisha's perspective that whenever people are a blessing to us, we need to seek to be a blessing to people.
Exactly, yeah.
It's not necessarily transactional, but we should seek to be a blessing. Whenever God's given him ability and this woman has been good to him, he's not just like, hey, this is great, I'm entitled to this, look at me, I'm the man of God. He's like, no, she's been good to me, I want to be good to her as well. And so he didn't take it for granted. He says, I want to minister to her as she's ministered to me.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where we find in Scripture where it talks about the people of God edifying one another,
yeah,
building one another up, lifting one another up. And this is the way that the family of God should be,
mm-hmm,
caring for one another's needs.
Yeah.
And so anyway, the rest of the story in this, the son grows up. Elisha comes and goes many different times, staying in this place. And finally, whenever there's a day that comes around, they're out reaping in the fields. The son goes out, he's harvesting in the fields. He grabs his head and says, my head, and he falls over. He's in a coma, he's something. And the father says, carry him to his mom. She's going to nurture him, she'll take care of him, she'll know what to do. And he goes right along working.
Mm-hmm.
Dad of the year, right? And so anyway, they carry him to his mother. She holds him on her lap and he dies. And so this woman's thoughts are, how cruel is God that I did without a son all this time, then he gives me a son, and now he takes him away. But she knows that if she can get to the man of God, that it will be well. She doesn't start blaming God. She doesn't start throwing a fit or anything. She says, I need to get to Elisha. And so she puts the child in that chamber that she's prepared for Elisha, puts him on Elisha's bed, gets her animal together, and goes and runs to Elisha. And whenever she gets to Elisha, she says, I didn't ask for a son, but you gave me a son. Now my son's dead. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And Elisha sends his servant. He says, don't greet anyone on the way. Don't stop and chit-chat and have small talk. Take my staff, lay it on the son. This needs to be taken care of immediately. Right? We're not going to dilly-dally around with this. This woman's hurting. We want to do something about it. Gehazi takes, does exactly what Elisha says. There's no change. And the woman says, I'm not going with your servant, Elisha. I'm coming with you. You're coming with me.
Mm-hmm.
And Elisha comes, and he brings the boy back to life, presents it to the mother.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so whenever there was a need, she knew how to get a hold of God.
Right.
Important lesson for us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Regardless of what happens, whenever there is trouble, whenever there is a need, we need to be knowing. She knew where the man of God was, right?
Yeah.
Now we are in a different situation. We're in the New Testament instead of the Old Testament, where we have access to God. We need to be at the place whenever there is a need, whenever there is a trouble, whenever there is a trial, we need to be able to get a hold of God, be walking with God in such a way that we can come to him and take all of our burdens, take all of our cares and all of our concerns to him, so that we'll know that whenever that comes, it shall be well.
Mm-hmm.
God's got this. He's got it under control. He knows what he's doing. I'm going to trust God with this. And so the last thing that I want to bring out from this is something that I just recently made the connection on. Okay? Because there's a little bit of a gap here. So he presents the child to his mother, and everybody's happy again, right? But if you skip on over to 2 Kings chapter number 8, and this is where we'll end tonight. We know we flipped several pages, right? Some time has passed. Okay? And so verse number 1 of chapter 8, it says, then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise and go thou and thy household, and sojourn wherever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. So Elisha is still taking care of this woman who's taking care of him, right? But he says there's going to be a famine on the land. God is judging his people. This is part of the covenant that he made with Abraham and with Moses and with Solomon and different ones, that whenever the people turned away from God, that God would bring pestilence upon them. And so he says, there's going to be a famine. Go wherever you can and take care of your family. This is going to last 7 years. So she does it. She goes amongst the Philistines for 7 years. Verse 3, it says, And it came to pass at the 7 years end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. So this woman is in a really bad spot. She abandoned all of her possessions for 7 years' time. And she's going to the king to ask the king, please restore unto me my possessions. The land is not following God. It's not following the law. And the king is not a godly king. What hope does she have? Mm-hmm. Right? And so she's going to the king, and the king is going to tell her, take a hike. I don't want to fool with you. Most likely, right? But God's still in control, and God knows what he's doing. So we come down to verse 4. And it says, And the king talked with Gehazi. Oh, we've heard about him before. The servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead boy to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman and her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. And so this is huge. You know, you look at this and say, oh, what a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. Okay? And so Gehazi, that was a servant of Elisha, for whatever reason, he was sitting with the king, and the king wanted to be entertained. He says, Tell me about Elisha's exploits. Tell me about all of the things that he's been doing. I want to be entertained with the stories of the miracle man. And so Gehazi is saying, Hey, get a load of this. There was this woman that we always used to stay at her house. And she's been away for some time during the famine and everything, but we used to stay at her house. And one day, Elisha told her she's going to have a son, and she did. And then after the son grew up, this is a long time in coming, right? After he grew up, he went out to the field one day and he died. She sent for us, and Elisha brought her son back to life. And he said, Are you sure he was dead? He's like, Yes, I was there. He was dead. He wasn't breathing. He was cold. And Elisha came and he came back to life. He's like, Oh man, that's a wild story. And then Gehazi hears a familiar voice because he stayed at her house plenty of times, right? And she's probably arguing with the guards and saying, Please let me in. I've got to talk to the king. He's like, Nah, get out of here, woman. We don't want to listen to you. And Gehazi says, Hey, I know that voice. That's the woman I was just telling you about. And the king says, Bring her in here. I want to hear. Is this story true? Yes, and this is the son. He was dead. You were dead? Yes, I was dead. He says, Man, that's a wild story. Hey, what are you wanting? And she said, Well, I've been gone for 7 years. The man of God told me there's going to be a famine, and I've been amongst the Philistines, and I came back, and there's somebody else living in my house and farming my lands, and I want my house and my lands back. And he calls one of his officials over and says, Go with this woman and kick these people, these squatters off of her land, give it back to her, and make them repay for everything that they've taken while she's been gone. Okay? That's a pretty incredible story, isn't it? But now I want to break it down just a minute. I want to look at this. Because what made it possible for her to get everything back? Several things, right? But the biggest part was what happened to her son. Right? The story of what God had done in her life, the extreme hardship that she went through, the pain, the difficulty, the suffering of her son dying, the rejoicing of him being brought back to life, it coming to the ears of the king at just the right time, God working out all the timing together, and her land was restored to her, right? And so this is kind of like Joseph's story. What he thought was meant for evil, God meant for good, right? And so the woman didn't want to see her son dead. She didn't want to hold him on her lap until he died. She didn't want to lay him in that upper chamber and have to go and weep the whole time and going to the man of God and have her son's life. She didn't want to go through any of that, right? But God restored her son. And then he used the hardship that she went through to bring about blessing later on, get her favor in eyes of the king, and restore back the things that she had lost. And so the reason I bring all that out is because we see things as they are right now. We feel the feelings that we're feeling right now. We don't understand the bigger picture. We don't know what God's planning, you know, 7 years down the road, 10 years down the road. We don't know what God's going to use the pain that we feel now for joy that we'll feel later. Mm-hmm. We don't know how he's going to bring about victory out of what we think is defeat. Yeah. And so as this woman is going through all this with her son, she doesn't realize this is going to get her an audience with the king later on, that it's going to get her back all of her possessions with interest, basically, mm-hmm. just because she had this one hard day.
Yeah.
Not only that, but this is a story that people were talking about, the king wanted to listen to, that Gehazi wanted to tell. And so her testimony had an impact on multiple people, but the circumstances she went through had great blessings and benefits later down the road. Mm-hmm. And usually we can't see all of those things when we're going through it.
Exactly.
And she could not have orchestrated the circumstances had she tried. She couldn't have got Gehazi there and the king there and everything, but God can. And so our final thought on all of this is we serve a good God, a merciful God, who is working on our behalf, who is taking care of us, who is able to provide and protect and use even the evil for our good. So we look back at the things that we looked at tonight. The three kings were fighting a battle. They were facing thirst and dehydration. It brought them to a place where they sought after God, and God used that to bring about a victory and to demonstrate himself to them,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
This woman was doing the very best she could to serve the Lord, to help out God's man. And because of what she did, God rewarded her greatly. She went through a hard time, and God used that hard time for her future to bring about even greater things. Give her a testimony, give her a greater appreciation for God, give her a greater understanding and reliance on God. And also, as a, I guess the king is a repeated theme through this, right? Because Gehazi was before the king, Jehoshaphat was before the king. God is trying his best, I guess, to get through to these people who are rejecting him and refusing him, and still reaching out to him while he's still being good to his people.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So mercy and grace all the way through all of this. Why wouldn't we serve him?
Right.
Why wouldn't we trust him? So does anyone have any questions or comments on what we looked at tonight? If not, next week we're going to be still looking at Elisha. I told you I couldn't really skip over him because he's too big of a part.
Mm-hmm.
And usually we only look at Elijah, right?
Mm-hmm.
Something funny about this, and I'll be done. In the New Testament, Elijah is mentioned 20-some times.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Elijah, the New Testament. Elisha is mentioned once.
Really?
I thought that was interesting. But really, there's a lot more written about Elisha than there is about Elijah in the Old Testament.
Hmm.
So anyway, that was just a bit of trivia if you wanted to know that. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We just thank you for these examples that we see in Scripture as we study them, as how you're working and taking care of your people, how you're extending mercy and grace even whenever you're rejected, how you're working through events and circumstances and people, and you're keeping track of our works and our efforts, and you're rewarding them. And I just thank you for how we can see you in all of these things. And Lord, we know that you change not, that you're still working in our lives. And help us, Lord, just to trust you and to follow you and to serve you. And Lord, not to turn away, not to quit, never to get discouraged or downcast, Lord, whenever it comes to you. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do and all the things. And we pray in Jesus' name and amen.